give him a second to get downstairs here. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Amen.
Thank you for that scripture reading, Gary. Daniel's been on our mind for a while. We haven't been able to go week after week with this. We've had some wonderful other themes to discuss, like Easter, the resurrection. And we took time to honor mothers on Mother's Day. And this series, I had thought I'd start right in January, and we didn't. And in the Lord's good timing, here we are on Memorial Day weekend. And instead of making up a Memorial Day message, I realized one was already made for me. Because of all the things of memorial that I can think of, is prayer has to be a very central thought. It should be a very central practice of the believers. And we have an unusual situation. We have a man who was a young man around 15 years old, was taken captive, turned into a eunuch, a man that could never have family, children. All that was familiar and dear was taken away, destroyed, the temple, all of that. He's whisked off to another country where they were attempting to brainwash him and his friends so they could help assimilate the rest of the people of Israel into the captivity in Babylon. And what an opportunity to become a bitter, angry person. You know, they talk about teenagers are rebels without a cause. Well, he could have been a rebel with a cause. But instead of getting bitter, he got better. And even though he wasn't there to hear the Lord give us the Sermon on the Mount, he was loving his enemies, blessing and cursing not, and praying for them that despitefully used him. And it led to the conversions of some Babylonian people. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar, one of them. And perhaps Darius also, who we've talked about. And I want you to think about a man who was taught of God to work in a very unideal situation, an undesired situation. Who wanted this? But Daniel centered himself by reading in scriptures and understanding why it had happened in the first place. And he understood the failure of man, the failure of his nation, and that this was chastisement and God had prescribed how it would go. And when we come into Daniel chapter 9, and we started last week, and your notes are the benefit of last week and this week put together, but God had stated in the book of Jeremiah specifically 70 years of captivity, and then he'd release them and bring them back. And Daniel didn't know for sure that he'd live long enough to see that, but he was sure it would happen. And he worked and prayed toward that end. I found it very thrilling to think that 2,500 years ago, Daniel is reading Jeremiah chapter 24 and Jeremiah chapter 25 just like you and I can. Well, he could read it in Hebrew, of course, but the fact is the same words. Here's a man we call a prophet, and he had to study the Bible too. And what did his Bible study do? He didn't start a Bible institute that I know of. He didn't go on a preaching campaign, though I'm sure he spoke of the Lord freely. But besides his great work in diplomacy and administration, he was a man of prayer. And last week, we wanted to have a very practical thought here, is that when we study prophecy, what practical good is it? We already have a list of what is impractical, like date setting, like trying to stir up a big phobic reaction, putting on bed sheets and climbing up into the mountains with harps and stuff, thinking we're going to be waiting to see the Lord come through the sky. I don't think the Lord ever intended us to become mini prophets, trying to put dates on predictions. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. God gives us prophecy, and when we can see those prophecies that were fulfilled, it gives us confidence that God will finish what he has said. It gives us courage to keep on keeping on and not become dismayed and feel forsaken. Though he bears long, he has not forgotten. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. He is not slack concerning his promises, but he's given us jobs to do, and we're encouraged to keep doing what we should be doing. And that brought us to the three things last week. Why study prophecy? Number one, encouragement. Get the big picture of what God is doing. Secondly, get direction. Getting the big picture of what I'm supposed to be doing. And thirdly, prayer life. Stop worrying about what the world is doing. Boy, I feel like preaching that one again, but I won't. But you have it. You have it. We want to actually look at the prayer now. We realize this is a scripture-driven prayer, and that's parallel to what we're told in the New Testament by Paul and by Jude, to pray in the Holy Ghost or pray in the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, I like the word Holy Ghost. I just grew up with it. But praying in the Holy Spirit does not necessarily mean that you are having some odd mystical experience, but the Spirit's sword is the Scriptures. And if we are involved with the Word of God and we're listening to God, now we're ready by His Spirit to talk to God. We respond back. If God's Word is breathed of God, inspired means God breathed. And if God is breathing into us, you can only breathe in so long until you have to exhale, right? And that's where I see prayer. Prayer is when we have taken in God's things, God's Word, and now we breathe back, we exhale to Him. That's going to be a good picture here as you see Daniel's prayer. Now, Daniel's the man that would pray three times a day, and he didn't care who knew it. Even when it was illegal, even when it was life-threatening, he kept on keeping on because what God thought of him was more important than what man thought of him. And if the worst they're going to do was kill him, he'd just go to be with the Lord anyway. So to him, there was no question here. And Daniel, understand, was a very productive person. He was busy. He was a go-getter. You don't get asked to be the number one helper to the king of Babylon three times without having some qualities that mean you get things done and well. Sometimes we've got this conflicted thing. We think, you know, I got to do stuff or those guys just pray. And other people are saying, well, we got to pray, you know, and so somebody else can do stuff. We get the idea that prayer is an unproductive thing. And yet, if you'll study the lives in biblical history and church history, some of the most dynamic, productive people in life were people who gave hours aside to prayer. And it's getting harder and harder in our packed schedule world that we live in, particularly in this culture, this society, to say, how do I steal away to Jesus? How do I do that? Well, steal is a pretty good word. You will have to rob something else. And without going into a long talk about it, the fact is there's a priority here. Here is a man who gets things done. Here is a man who's competent. Here is a man who, yes, stays busy, but prayer was his major priority. He wrote down these amazing visions, but the narrative tells us he was a very active man, and he had gained the confidence of many, and he also gained enemies. That's another good sign. Because you're making some people glad and you're making some people mad in this world. My father always said, if you don't want people to get angry with you, just don't do anything. But then you'll have to answer to God for that. Here's your little coin wrapped in a napkin, buried in the earth. All safe, right? Well, you know how that parable goes. If you don't, we'll talk about that some other day. But here is a man who knew prayer was a priority for productivity. And it was the Scriptures that most motivated him to pray. You didn't hear in this prayer, oh, those no good, dirty, rotten, stinking Babylonians. He didn't actually talk about them, really. He was on track with what God was thinking of his own people. And that is primary before we start worrying about everybody else. I have learned to pray when a disaster takes place or a crisis takes place. First, I pray how God's people will respond wherever that crisis or catastrophe may be. And then we can pray for the others too. But sometimes we, you know, it's, you know the old thing about pointing the finger? Two are going out and three are pointing back at you. Maybe that's something I'm trying to say here about prayer. He was motivated by what the Scripture said. He was motivated by what God thought. and his thoughts were under the regulation of God's thoughts. So prayer is a way to release negative burdens that trouble our souls. You know, when our souls are troubled, we can't think right. We can't sleep right. Sometimes we can't eat right. Or sometimes we eat too much, and that's not eating right either. But stress, anxiety, fear, that kind of thing, we have to release that. I like to think of praying as like having a sponge, and I've been soaking up in this world, soaking up, and eventually the sponge can't soak anymore. As old Popeye used to say, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. When that sponge is all full, now you take it to the throne room of grace and wring it out. And I mean, emotionally, just feel that. Wring out that sponge and let it drop in the bucket right there before the Lord. And now you got a dry sponge again. Guess what? Get back out there. Soak up some more. And so we need to relieve ourselves of negative burdens. And in exchange, we can also get positive attitudes, positive ways to respond, not react, respond to life. As I get that sponge wrung out, I now am refreshed, and I can see things God's way more clearly, and I'm considering Him. It refreshes me so that I can now take a positive response. Or how about this? Almost everybody can find the problems, but who has or offers to be a part of the solution? And that's where the feet come to the prayers. It's real easy to find the faults, but who will identify the solution and become a part of that solution? Prayer prepares us for that. And then guess what? We get to exchange also for other burdens that are outside of us. Now, I do not want to diminish for a moment that the Lord tells us to pray for our daily bread and our needs. And as special things on your heart, you will pray for your children like nobody else in the world probably will. You will pray for a situation in the home, a situation at your work, a situation with your health. And you know, I could go on about different things. And God says, casting your care upon Him because He cares for you. But we got to get beyond the simple supplications and get into intercession, mediatory prayer, where we are actually now getting outside of me and mine, and we're thinking about bigger pictures of other people's lives, bearing one another's burdens, loving our neighbor as ourselves, praying for those who are in authority that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives, but nonetheless praying for them. So there's a transcendency here where prayer is not just driving up to that side window at God's temple and having it your way. Dear Lord, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. You know, it's a matter of now thinking of others. So let's look at Daniel's prayer and look for the model to follow. And let me just state the three things here right away. The first thing is worship. The second thing is confession. And the third thing is purpose. Worship, confession, purpose. When I say worship, I ask the question, to whom are we talking? When I say confession, and I know particularly in the Greek word, for confession, the word means to speak the same thing, and to put that in plainer English, it means to agree. So, do we agree with God, or are we fighting Him? I fought the Lord. Guess who won? Guess who's still winning? And thirdly, purpose. Now, it's been popularized in the last decade or so, purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life, and I don't know about all the teachings that come under that heading, but I like the idea that there ought to be a purpose why we have a church. There ought to be a purpose why we live. There ought to be a purpose in how and why we're reading the Bible. And if we don't have purpose, we are now just human driftwood. Oh, I feel good today. Praise the Lord. Oh, I feel lousy today. What did I do, Lord? You know, and just kind of drifting along with the current. No, we have a rudder and we have a power. And we are in a ship called fellowship. And we should be heading somewhere. And the captain of that ship, should be directing it. So purpose. Do we want what God wants? When it comes to worship, worship is not what pleases us. Worship is what pleases God. When it comes to confession, it means that I have crossed the line with God and God wants me back on the same side of that line with Him. And God has given us things to pray about, care about. Now, I corrected a statement last week, lest it be misunderstood. When I said prayer life means stop worrying about what the world is doing, I qualified that by saying that it does not mean to stop caring about where the world is going. So I'm not going to worry and fear about the world and all of its threats and its plans and so forth. But on the same token, I am going to actually care how people turn out. And I'll be honest with you, God had to deal with me years ago about politics. I started to pretty close come to hating some people. They became a nemesis. And then one day it was very clear to me, they have souls, they put on their pants one leg at a time, they're going to spend eternity somewhere, and without grace, I could be worse than they are. And so I learned to start praying for the ones that bother me the most. Now please, if you want my prayers, you don't have to try to bother me the most. I pray for my friends and my companions in the work of the gospel too. But nonetheless, let's talk about worship in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, as we ask the question, to whom are we talking? Daniel 9, verses 3 and 4, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Now, before we just bring a list and order up, we stop and say, to whom am I talking? How should I talk? It affects our tone. Have you ever been talking to someone and not realize you're being heard by others that you didn't plan on hearing? Oh boy, I saw one affirmative there. Yeah, gulp. Yeah, that can be embarrassing. The way you said it, what you said, you wouldn't have said if you knew they were listening. So let's make sure we think of God. Now, you know, we're going to read the Lord's Prayer after this, the perfect model prayer for us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You stop and say, wait a minute, this is God. On one hand, Father, the Greek word pater, the formal word for the father of a household and of a family. And then Abba. Abba, a baby can say Abba, and that word implies a very intimate papa. I've had some people get mad at me for saying that, but I didn't write this. On one hand, we honor Him in for His majesty and holiness and sovereignty and power. On the other hand, it's like climbing up on His lap and hugging Him and calling Him Daddy. Intimacy with respect. They're both wonderful privileges and responsibilities. And David has dealt with himself and he's pouring out to his holy God. Now, you may not like the word dreadful when talking about God. That may bother you. How about the word terrible? Is that any better? There are a few cases where the scriptures use the word terrible. Today we use the word awesome. And right now, if somebody really likes their sandwich, they'll call it awesome. Hey, you have awesome tennis shoes. And you know, this is one of my little hang-ups. We've taken a word that we use for God and we've just applied it to lesser things. And, you know, it just kind of weakens the force. What do you say now about God when you use all the good words for dumber stuff? Okay, that's the thing. Save some words for God that really mean something. Now, why terrible? Why dreadful? Even the word awesome is the idea of producing fear. Holy and reverend is His name. You think reverend is the title for a preacher. It's not. It means one to be feared. And I don't know, this helped me. My dad, my daddy, my father was a church organist. I got to hear those big pipe organs, and he'd take me to concerts to hear bigger pipe organs. And they can shake the building. And, you know, we make fun of the rock and rollers for too loud speakers, but my dad was turned on when he could feel those pipes. And it made an impression right here. You just loved it. Big boom, and then quiet and gentle. It was variety. But when my dad would come down with the full bore of all the stops are out, and then we get that from organ playing, all the stops are out, and all the volume's up, there's a symphony, Saint Saens number 3, organ concerto. It sounds like you've gone to heaven with the soft strings, and it just winds down, and it's almost quiet, and then there's a pause, and it is quiet, and just about when you think you're about to go, ah, the organ goes, just makes you jump, and I love it when somebody doesn't know it. But you know, God can be so gentle, that he could hold a baby bird. And yet so powerful, he can make mountains melt. And I have an appreciation for the words dreadful and terrible and awesome, because the pipe organ reflected that to me. Now, we're not getting a pipe organ here. I don't think the building could handle it, nor our budget. But just telling you, our family would run to the windows during a thunderstorm. We wanted to watch. Good for God. That was a great one. And the power of God is something we celebrate. Now, we didn't go out running in the rain and the lightning, but we did stay in, but we wanted to see it. And we learned to cherish thunder. And so God's like thunder. God can be like an earthquake. But here is this word dreadful. And there's times that I say, where would I be but for the Lord and his goodness and his grace? And it makes me feel differently about my fellow man that doesn't understand the fear of God. It's a good thing. It humbles you. But you know what? It makes you run to God, not from him. Because if you try to run from him, you'll find out there's no hiding place. You can run, but you can't hide. And so we have the word reverence. But we also have the word hope. Now, I'm going to take one example here. All these references are pretty much yours to study, and not this morning with me. But Psalm 130, I could not resist. Psalm 130. So the first four verses go like this. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Now, some people's logic, this wouldn't make sense. Forgiveness so that I can fear him? You know, we tend to think, well, let's get them good and afraid, you know, and then they'll want to get forgiven. And I know that the hymn says, grace taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. That's true. But I'm also saying this, that if you get the wrong kind of fear, you'll be running from God, and that's called the sorrow of this world. It works death. Some people get afraid at the thought of God and they rebel and they run and they put up defenses. They use escape mechanisms to get the thought out of their mind and they do a lot of strange things. But the fear of the Lord that makes you run to him. Yeah. Yeah. And what's in the world's going to make me do that? Well, how about, what is it, Romans 2:4, I think it says, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know, I learned something with children, when they're little especially, that if they're in a dangerous situation, I better talk nicely. Because if I yelled and screamed, I might drive them away right into the traffic, and they'll get run over by that cement truck for sure. And I remember one of my children had a butter knife and was about to put it in a wall socket. And you know, I thought very fast that I had to be very gentle. Please give me that knife. Hey, look at this. Squeak, squeak, squeak. Take this instead. Whew. You know, there's this place in the Psalms that says, thy gentleness has made me great. You see, when I find out how horrible it is to be a sinner and how horrible my sin is, now how good to know that God is standing there with grace and forgiveness, and he says, come to me, come to me. And after I'm there, I find out what could have happened. I find out what I was about to do. And that's when you get the shakes. You ever been almost in a car accident? And then you pull over and you start shaking? Yeah, a lot of us have done that. At the moment, it all happens so fast, and then afterwards, you think it through, and oh, that's the life I'm living. I'm seeing, as I live, and watching other people's lives, and reading the scriptures, and looking at my stupidity, and my ignorance, and I look at of the past, and I look what I'm still capable of, and it's made me fear the Lord, want to get closer to him. And that's how this works. Verse 4, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. If you were coming down on all of our sins and marking them down, then we'd be hopeless. But guess what? Verse 5 changes the tone here. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous for redemption. I wish we were still using that word today. Plenteous. I like it. I think of a cornucopia just gushing out. David says, my cup runs over. I hope you all get splattered. With the Lord there is mercy, with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And you know, waiting for the morning, if you have a lousy night and you're sick and you can't sleep, you're just waiting for the day. Think of old Paul in that ship and they threw out all the stuff. The ship's going to hit the reefs and they threw out all the things and the ship broke up and they're floating on pieces and they just wished for the morning. And sometimes you and I are looking at life and this is like a night far spent and the day of Jesus coming back seems so good. We're wishing for the morning. Do you realize that you can have a hope in the Lord that's more powerful, more important than that? Is not to be taken from the problem, but to be taken through it. Your personal night right now, you can be wishing and hoping in the Lord for the relief, for the guidance, for the preservation that he's going to give you. Well, these worshipful things are very important. We have reverence, we have hope, we have joy. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. And as I've said already, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Daniel never forgot who he was talking to. He wasn't just some attendant at the order up window by McDonald's. He's the God of gods, the God of glory, the holy sovereign God who's full of goodness and grace. He's approachable. But the closer you get to know him, the more you get to know them, the more you will fear him too. But it draws you closer. Okay, confession. Do we agree with God? Verses 4 through 15. I'm going to take the moment to read some of that. Verse 4, we've just looked at, but now we're looking at it in terms of confession. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to him that loved him and to them that keep his commandments. You know, there's no question as to who is the one who has strayed here. It wasn't God. God did not forget his promises. God did not cease to be good. God is being acknowledged as being faithful to everything he is and has ever said and promised. It's like that old story I love to tell about the old man and the old lady, been married for 50 years, and they're driving in the car, and the wife's over here saying, you remember when we used to sit so close in the car? And the husband said, no doubt who moved. If when we don't feel close to the Lord, when things just don't seem right, who moved? Well, not God. He stays right at the wheel. Okay, so we need to agree with God about sin. Verse 5, it says, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. And on it goes here. I want you to get the lesson here about identification. When you pray for God's people, when you pray for your nation, remember to say we and us. Now there's a twofold thing going on here. With Daniel, it's rather obvious. He was an Israelite. His nation failed. Yeah, he was only a teenager, and yet he identifies with his nation, saying, we failed. In some way, we all failed. In some way, we all have done something here that's brought this on. We were not a part of the solution, so here we suffer the consequences. And Daniel isn't saying, they failed. It was my dad and his uncle, they did it. Grandpa, too. No, he's saying we, us, our. Now, that works for Daniel twofold because it's his nation and it's also the people of God. You and I have a little more complicated scheme that I want you to be thinking about as we finish this message, is that on one hand, we're praying for the people of God, Christians. And we're praying for the fact that we as Christians, we in our churches have somehow let go of the steering wheel. We dropped the ball. Our nation is in the mess it's in today because Christians weren't doing their job. Before we go hauling off talking about those Babylonian Democrats and Republicans, you better remember, if God's people were doing their job and walking faithfully, it'd be a good chance that more people who would know the Lord and at least fear the Lord, and it would be reflected in the people that they elect and the laws that they want. And now we got a society that's getting just everything it's asked for. They've elected them two times in a row or more. They ask for the laws that they're getting. They're bringing up these things. It's the society, not just a few politicians, that are taking our country the direction it's going. And if the churches had done their job, where would we be? Perhaps a lot better. So we start with we and us. And by the way, we and us and the churches of the Lord, we're not here to distinguish only the Baptist churches or only these churches or that churches. We might as well lump them all together. The people who name the name of Christ. And when some other denominations mess up or some of their leaders mess up, we all get a black eye because it's a reflection that the world will make against Christ. And we need to be far more jealous for Christ's reputation than ours. So in verses 5 through 15, there are 19 times personal pronouns are used. We, us, our. And if you go all the way to verse 19, there's five more added. So, well, that makes it 24 times in 14 verses. We, us, ours, mine, my. I took a yellow colored pencil and just dotted them all. And I got a yellow polka dot, not bikini, but a yellow polka dotted chapter 9. It really stands out to me. Put those yellow highlights on there and wow. David wasn't saying those guys out there. He's saying we did. Now, folks, I'm going to take it farther, painfully farther. Is when you get mad at your country, when you get mad at this nation, and you're thinking beyond those who are Christians, we are Americans. And we're praying for a nation that it in itself is not Christian. It contains Christians. It has operated on Christian principles. It was founded on Christian principles, but it didn't make it a Christian nation. You know, Columbus was not Moses or Leif Erikson or whoever else you want to pick. But godly principles were used. But we as Americans, we as members of the United States of America, we need to identify with our society. And can you talk to God and say, Lord, we as a nation have failed. Some way, somehow, I'm in the mix with everybody else, and I drop the ball. And I'm not here to judge you. I'm just asking you to judge yourself before God. Let God tell you where you could have done better. But it starts with the humility. Daniel humbled himself. And he was able to say we and us and our and my instead of they and them. Makes me think of Job. Those Sabians came and in that time, that day of temptation, they took his flocks, killed his servants. You didn't hear Job say, those no good Sabians. No, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What we have today, yes, many people labored and sacrificed for, but what we have today is a gift of God. And what have we done with our gift? And if the Lord is taking it away, he has the right. He has the right, which is a part of the component here about confession. We agree with God's authority. We agree with God about sin. We use the words we, us, and our, and identify with God's people and identify with our nation. It also says in verse 6 that we've disregarded God's messengers. You know, not all the Christians were messing up, and not all the preachers were wrong, and some were put to the side, they were laughed at, they were ignored, they were taken for granted, and we were told all along, and we weren't listening, and we gave them nicknames, and we come up with funny things to say about them. Such stuff like, oh, that's hellfire brimstone preaching. I know some people can preach with a mean spirit, and I appreciate the problem. But at the same time, if you even mention hell today, if you even mention that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, then you get called narrow-minded, exclusive. And by the way, what other religion isn't exclusive? Well, I can think of a couple that claim to be inclusive, but most other religions are rather exclusive too. They think theirs is the way. They respect their own beliefs. We ought to respect ours if we have them. And there's something else here. I call it justifying God, how he deals with our sin. You go down to verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces. As it at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. If you just keep reading this, you get the idea. This goes from verses 7 through 15. Lord, we messed up, we did wrong, and you have every right to be displeased and to take away privileges and to do what you're doing. And remember, Daniel could pray like this because he knew there was an end to it. He knew that God did not hate them. He was correcting them. And when a parent corrects their child, they got to do it in love. The child should never fear for their life, for their safety. And then the correction has an end, and there'll be a time of reprieve afterwards and healing. Daniel read the scriptures, and God said, it'll go 7 years, and then I'm going to bring you back. So he could pray this way and still have hope. Can we walk with God? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be in agreement? And I'm reminded of Enoch in Genesis 5. He walked with God. This is back just before the flood. He walked with God and God was pleased with him. Hebrews 11:5 tells us that it was faith that caused him to walk with God, because it wasn't popular to walk with God back then. He was in the minority. And that's where we get the verse right afterwards that says, without faith it's impossible to please him. Well, Enoch had that kind of faith. He walked with God and all of a sudden he was not, because God took him. He suffered, evidently, walking with God in an unbelieving, hateful world. And there was an end to how long that was going to last. But he was pleased with him and he took him. And I say Daniel is another man that was greatly beloved of the Lord. And we get to see more detail. Unfortunately, with Enoch, we don't know much what happened. It's just there. It's done in three verses in Genesis 5. But with Daniel, we get to see this worked out. A man way into his 80s. walking with God in a pagan culture, the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians, and he's loving God, loving his enemies, serving God, praying to God, worshiping God, while others worship pagan idols, seeing pagans converted by his loving example. That's because this man fundamentally agreed with God and walked with him. So, purpose in prayer. This doesn't take a lot of words, actually. But you get to Daniel chapter 9, verses 16 through 19. Yeah, look at the personal pronouns, but hear this. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for the city, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Oh, I jumped to 19 right away. I'm a mess here. I'm going back up to 16. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate. For the Lord's sake, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousness, or our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do defer not. For your own sake, O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Okay, I get three things out of this. Purpose and prayer. Do we want what God wants? Well, first of all, we request God's mercy. This is something God says he wants to do. He wants to be merciful. It's all over the place in Scripture. I'm not going to give you lots of references. I have Habakkuk's model prayer in Habakkuk 3:2 you can read. But you're on God's terms, and it's for God's sake you ask him to do it, not because you earned it. Not because you deserve it. If you and I only asked what we deserve, we wouldn't have much to ask. Because we don't deserve anything, do we? So it's for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not for my name's sake. And over, this is made abundantly clear to us in Scripture, that God does this because he is good, not because we are deserving. And this isn't necessary to this sermon, but grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. In case you didn't know that one, it's a good one to keep in mind. It's all by grace we approach God. The next thing is God's glory. Lord, we are the people, warts and all, that are called by your name. We have caused your reputation to go down, and so we want your glory back up where it should be. So build your people up so we can do the job we should have been doing. Correct us. Because it's not just because we want to feel good and we want to go back to heaven, you know, all of our fun and our conveniences and the things we want. It's because your name deserves better than this. And you'll get a reputation for the mercy you have on your people. We have your name, Lord, and we've drug it through the dirt. Now lift us up and we'll get your name up also. So we request God's mercy, we desire God's glory, and thirdly is we need to keep in mind this is about what is best for God's things. So, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus has taught us something that Daniel already had in his heart. He knew that we had to approach God on terms of mercy, and our focus should be God's glory, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, for your enjoyment and edification, I point out three great national prayers. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. They have a lot in common. Daniel would be the first one chronologically, and then Ezra and Nehemiah would actually come after that, but in the Bible they're arranged differently. But they're all dealing with the same basic thing. God's people have been chastened, disciplined, put through catastrophes, and great events happened, changing the whole world, and God's people came out of it, being reinstalled and reinstated for service. And in every step of the way, whether it's rebuilding the walls of the city or rebuilding the temple, these men were moved to pray for their country. I can't promise you God's going to bring America back to some former thing. I can't promise that. All I can say is we need to pray that God's people go through this well. Lift up God's name when others are trampling it. Truth is thrown out in the streets, and we need to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And if God will spare our nation, that'll be wonderful. And we can pray to that end. But we know this, that without repentance, without the fear of the Lord, this nation's shot. It isn't just about better political science or economic philosophy, even though that's what everybody wants to talk about. It's about the spiritual and moral fiber of the people that inhabit this place. You know, I'm having to have some things remodeled on my house or renovated, getting roof back on and, you know, getting things fixed up. But, you know, you can fix the outside of a house, but that doesn't make it a better home. What's going on inside that house? And what's happening to us isn't the important thing. It's what's happening in us that matters. And that brings me to 2 Chronicles 7. And you're bracing yourself for verse 14, but I have to start in verse 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. The Lord says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people..." Now just stop there. You want to talk to a God who's that mean? Pestilence, locusts, and no rain. What's wrong? And I'm not going to say anything about global warming. But the fact is, whatever's happening in this world, God's behind it. He has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, Nahum 1:3 says. And when He chooses to do these things, and it's to get our attention, to cause us to do what verse 14 is talking about. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know what this land needs? It needs belief. Belief in the right thing. Oh no, belief in the right one. Faith. Unbelief is our greatest problem. Faith is our only answer. Faith in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And even God's people are struggling with that at this time. That is the epitome of what Daniel has done in the midst of a great chastisement of the Lord and a captivity. He has looked at the scriptures and he has humbled himself. He has honored God and he has considered his sins as well as those of his people. And in repentance and in love and in faithfulness, he's calling out to God to restore, to heal for His glory, not just our good. Will you stand with me, please? Let's attempt that song. The words are either in your Bible or in your bulletin, wherever you want to grab it.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you amazed at what kind of grace you showed a man who had almost every prop taken out from under him. And yet, he had your word, and he loved you, and had faith in what you said. And it moved him to pray. And oh God, that you would touch our hearts in the same way, to reflect, to evaluate, to look at the world through your eyes, and to talk to you, Lord, after you have first spoken to us. And I just pray, God, that you'd give faith and repentance to your people, that we'd get back to the Word of God and applying it to ourselves, that we would look more compassionately on others that disagree with us, that don't know what they're doing, and that we'd also, Lord, be able to get the same mercy when we thought we knew what we were doing. And I know you have to show us some things, Lord, and it'll be humbling, but help us to want that, for yours is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen.